Father in heaven, as we come before your word, we pray that we would sit under it, that we would listen to its instruction, that we would truly hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, that we might be edified by it, built up, and encouraged. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'd turn with me in God's word to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to read together verses 35 to 47. So John chapter 6, verses 35 to 47. And this is in the midst of Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. So that is what we want to be considering, this portion of this particular discourse. So John chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 35 and reading through verse 47. So let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. I thought for the last Lord's Day evening of the year, we'd tackle something easy like unconditional election. We read from the Canons of Dort to talk about this important doctrine, the first head of doctrine. And we read the article, Article 7, that really is the definition of what is unconditional election. How do we define that? What do we mean when we say these things? And these things are always important to us, to understand these theological terms, to spend our time considering them, to think through some of these things. But what can happen, I think, sometimes is we get so used to thinking of these in theological terms that we can sometimes make them more complicated than they need to be. That talking about election is actually a fairly simple doctrine as Jesus explains it. John chapter 6 here, Jesus puts very succinctly what it means to be elect of God. And there are many nuances that we add to it, and there are many clarifications we want to make so that we make sure that the train doesn't go off the tracks. But Jesus, as he puts it here, makes it very simple for us. What does it mean to be elect of God? What does that entail? And I really like that the Canons of Dort say it not only means that God chooses you, but it means that God calls you, that God gives you faith, that God sustains that faith so that you will be glorified. From beginning to end, God's electing purpose goes out. And we see that in texts like this. So we can make it theological. It can be difficult in some ways to see how God does this or why God does this. But stating the doctrine is actually fairly simple. And Jesus lays it out for us here in a very simple way, a way that's simple for us to follow, a way that's simple for us to understand, and a way I think that brings us tremendous comfort to know that we are the elect of God and what that means. And this is the way I want to think through this, and this is why I say it's simple, because I think what Jesus teaches here can be simply stated in this way. In the first place, all who are given will come to Jesus. All who are given will come to Jesus. Okay, that's pretty simple, right? All who are given will come to Jesus. And then in the second place, all who come to Jesus will be kept by Jesus. So all who are given to Jesus will come to Jesus. All those who come to Jesus will be kept by Jesus. And all those who are kept by Jesus will live forever. That's the summary of what Jesus teaches here. And if we want it in a nutshell, that's what election means. All those who are given to Jesus will come to Jesus. All those who come to Jesus will be kept by Jesus. And all who are kept by Jesus will live forever. That's how we see Jesus teaching here. This is how we come through this discourse. And we see at the very outset, this is a very important doctrine for us. Very important because if you're looking at the surrounding verses and if you know anything about how the bread of life discourse is going, and even from the text that's before us tonight, it may seem like Jesus' saving mission is not going very well. People are not encouraged by him. People are not coming to him. In fact, if we backed up a few verses, remember this is right after he fed the 5,000. He made this wonderful miracle that they have seen, and there are many people following him. But we read in verse 26 of chapter 6, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You like a free lunch. That's why you're following. You've seen the mighty works I've done, but that hasn't caused you to believe. You know, in a really poignant way, in this text that we have before us tonight, he says, "You've seen me and do not believe." You know, I think sometimes we're tempted as the church to say, you know, if we could only do the works that Jesus did, or if we could only speak with the power that Jesus spoke with, then we could really get something going. You know, if it wasn't bozos like me and Reverend Tedrick bringing the word, if it was someone like Jesus, you know, preaching, then it would really motivate people. But Jesus said, "I did these works and you don't believe. You've seen me and you don't believe." And the people that do believe are kind of a sketchy group of 12 guys, one of whom Jesus says is a devil. It might not seem at the outset that the saving mission of Jesus Christ is going very well. But we contrast that immediately with his supreme confidence in how his mission is going. You notice that he's confident, even though we don't see much reason for him to be confident. And he expresses that confidence in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's a confident statement. We might be looking at this and say, it doesn't seem like it's going very well. But he says, "All who the Father has given to me will come to me." I'm confident. I'm confident in how this is going. You know why? Because I know my Father. I know what he does. I know that he has a people and he has given that people to me. Where does that confidence come from in Jesus? How can he speak so certainly, given all the evidence around him that things aren't going well? He says, "I know my Father. I know the will of my Father. I know the will of my Father in a way that no one else has because no one else has come from the Father. I come from the Father, and I can tell you something with absolute certainty. The Father has given a people. There is a people that are the Father's that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world to be saved. It is his will that they be saved. And he will cause them to come to me. He has given me a people." That's a reason to be encouraged. That's a reason to be confident. Not because it has anything to do with the ministers. Not that it has anything to do with the human agents. Jesus' confidence comes from the fact that it's the Father who gives this people. He has a purpose. He's made a choice. He has selected a people from before the foundation of the world, and he has given them to his Son. And he's given them to his Son with a particular job for his Son to do, and that is to save them. The Father gives the people to his Son, and he tells his Son, "Save them. They are mine. I love them. I have loved them before the foundations of the world were laid. You are to save them." And how will they be saved? Well, they will come to Jesus. That's his confidence. Not only that God has, that the Father has chosen a people, not only that the Father has given a people, but all those that he has chosen, all those that he has given to the Son will come to him. Not one of them will be left out. Not one of them will be excluded or overlooked. All of them will come to Jesus. And how will they come to the Son? Well, they will come to the Son in faith. That's what he says in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All who are given to Jesus by the Father will come to him. That's his confidence. In the midst of an environment that doesn't look very confident, that doesn't look very certain, doesn't look very positive, Jesus can say with absolute confidence, everyone the Father has given me will come to me. Everyone the Father has given to me will come to me. Now we might say, well, we've spoken about the Father and we've spoken about the Son, but where is the Holy Spirit in this? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who moves people to come. Right? He's the one that makes dead hearts alive, that makes blind eyes to see, that speaks in our ear and says, go to Jesus, that causes our hearts to be filled with the desire to come to the Lord and to live. So from first to last, it's the work of God to give a people, to make that people come to Jesus. Then Jesus redeems that people and they come to him because the Holy Spirit creates that faith in their heart so that they come. You see why this is an important doctrine? Because from first to last, it means that salvation is in the hands of God. Salvation is in his hand. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's why, again, like I said this morning, we don't want to make this just an intellectual or theological exercise where we talk about election without reminding ourselves we are among that people. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are among that people who before the foundation of the world, the Father said, I love them and I will move heaven and earth to save them. People like you and people like me. It's almost too much to believe, isn't it? It's why we need the Son of God to come down from heaven and say, this is the kind of love the Father has for you, because we know ourselves. We'd find that pretty hard to believe, that the Father could love us like that and give us to his Son and say to his Son, save my people whom I love, my children. And that Jesus comes in the world and says, I will save them. I will do the will of the one who sent me. That he comes in the world and he has that confidence, right? All who are given to me will come to me. And then he makes a promise. And that's that all who come to me, I will keep. All who come to me will be kept by me. Because it would be one thing if God only motivated us to come and then it was up to us. You know, if it just, you know, God moves the ball only so far and then you have to do your part. And as long as any of it would depend on us, it would remain temporary and uncertain. It would always be a question mark. Will we persevere? Will we see this through to the end? In fact, maybe not even much of a question mark. We know that if it was left to us, we would not persevere to the end. We know ourselves. We know our frame. We know our lack of strength and our weakness. But if it was at all, at any part, at any point up to us, we would fail. But the wonderful promise that Jesus says is, you know, the Father has this will. He's given me a people. He's promised me that all who are given to me will come to me. And I've come to do his will, which is not to lose any of them, but to keep them who he has given to me. And I will keep them. Notice he says this in two different ways. Those who come to me, I will never cast out. In verse 37, that's how Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's an important thing for us to know. There's nothing that we can do that will cause Jesus to cast us out. But he promises to keep us, to see us through to the end. That's a wonderful comfort. And it also, he says, I won't lose them. All those that the Father has given to me, I will keep. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I'm not going to kick you out, Jesus says. And I'm not going to lose you. Because it's the Father's will for me to redeem a people. Not to make salvation possible. Not to bring it so far and then leave the rest up to them. No, he wants me to carry it out. And because this is his will, I promise that I will never cast you out and I will lose none of anything that he has given to me. Those who come to me, I will keep. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That the keeping is up to Christ. That the perseverance is up to Christ. We stay with God because it's the Father's will and it's Christ's promise that he will keep us by the power that is in him, that he commits absolutely to keep you. That should be a comfort to us. That should comfort our hearts in the midst of doubt and fear and trouble times. When we have those dark nights of the soul, when we wonder if God really loves us or if we've done something so bad that maybe God no longer wants anything to do with us. Jesus promises, sure, I'll never cast you out. And I will never lose you. It's the Father's will that this is done. And we can trust this word. We can trust this promise. You know, sometimes we make promises and we make promises with every intention of doing what we promise. But sometimes we just don't have the power to do what we've promised to do. Even sometimes we have the best of intentions, there are circumstances beyond our control that mean we can't keep our promise. But there's nothing that can keep Jesus from keeping his promise. There's nothing that can intervene. There's nothing that can separate us. There's nothing that can come and it's too powerful for him. There's nothing he can do about it. He had the best intention, but he didn't have the power. Over and over, the Gospel of John has taught us he has the power. He has the power to say to the lame man, walk. He has the power to say to the sick child, be well. He has the power to say to the storm, be calm. He has the power to say to the water, I'm going to walk on you. He has the power to say to the dead man, come out. And he has the power to come back from the grave himself. He has the power to keep his promise. When he says, all who come to me will be kept, there's no reason to doubt that promise. There's nothing that can come between his will to do this and the Father's will for him to do this and him carrying this goal to its completion. Those who come to him will be kept. And those who are kept will live forever. That's a wonderful promise, too, that Jesus says. What are you being kept for? What is the purpose of the keeping? Well, the purpose of the keeping is that you be raised up on the last day. That's the last part of verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. It's the Father's will. It's my promise. Those who come to me will be kept by me. And those who are kept by me will live forever. And that life starts now for the people of God. I mean, there's a wonderful future promise of eternal life, the resurrected life that comes either when the Lord returns or we go to be with him. That eternal life that can't be taken away from us. But that eternal life begins now. You have that eternal life now because Christ is keeping you now. It's a fellowship with God that you can't be separated from. And if you think about it, sin and death are great separators. They separate what God meant to be together. They separate life and death. They separate body and soul. And worst of all, they separate soul and God. Sin and death are separators. Christ is one who brings these things back together so that he can never be separated again. That's what eternal life is. Incorruptible, indestructible life. Life and a relationship with God that even death cannot sever because Christ is doing the keeping. That there's nothing that can break that bond. That's what eternal life is. And that eternal life begins now. Begins now for the people of God and will last forever. And that great point and purpose that we look forward to, that glorious resurrected life, when those things that sin and death separated will be brought together once and for all, body and soul and God, never to be separated again. And that true happiness that comes from fellowship with God will never be broken. That's the kind of eternal life Jesus is talking about. Incorruptible, indestructible, perfect happiness of a redeemed people with their Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus holds out for them. So election can be a big theological problem, a big theological question, but at its base, it's just a way of saying God has planned redemption and He's carried it out. He's given a people to His Son. All those He has given will come to Him. All who come to Him will be kept by Him, and all who are kept by Him will live. And we see why that's so important, that God is doing all the saving, because we, left to ourselves, are only good for grumbling. I mean, these are wonderful promises, right? All of these wonderful things that Jesus says about the Father's saving will, the Father's saving purpose, that all who come to Jesus Christ in faith will be saved by Him. We're just to trust in Him. And what do the people do? They grumble. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. It's almost as if they've heard nothing that He said. That was the first thing He said. And then He gave all these wonderful promises. And then, you know, the scene shifts back over to them. What do you think? What do you think of these great promises that God has made? Well, I don't know. I don't like what He said to start with. He's the bread from heaven. Heaven must have changed its address. Because I thought He was from Nazareth. I thought we knew His parents. What does He mean He came down from heaven? This is the kind of grumbling. I think John chooses that word very intentionally. Because what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the bread of life. He's comparing Himself to the manna in the wilderness. The manna that came down from heaven, that bread from heaven that fed the people of God. What did Psalm 78 say? You know, when the bread was still in their mouth, they began to grumble against the Lord. This is the kind of people we are. You know, it's easy for us to shake our heads and say, oh, what a bunch of rotten people. We're more like them than we're unlike them. This is who we are. It's amazing that God loves us. It's amazing that God would send His Son to save us or to want us to be saved and to make these great promises to us when we are people like this, who when the bread is still in their mouths, they grumble. When the bread of life is in their mouth, they grumble. But what does He say to them? He repeats His promise. Verse 44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. No one can come unless the Father draws them. Now, the Greek word is there even stronger, drags. Dragging, overcoming resistance, like dragging something heavy that's stuck, that you need to pull. That's how we need to be dragged to God. Because left to ourselves, we just grumble. We're like the people in the desert who grumble about the food and about the water. They say, you know, there were graves in Egypt. We could have just died there without all the walking. They grumble against Moses, and they grumble against Aaron, and they grumble against the priests, and they grumble against the sacrifices. They grumble, they grumble, they grumble. And that's what we're like. We're grumblers. But God saves us anyway. That's love. That God would love a people like us and seek to save us and give His Son for people like us. And that's why this doctrine of election is so important, you see, because unless God does it, it's not going to happen. Unless God is the one who is doing it and persevering in it and sustaining it and seeing us through to the end and leading us by the hand into heaven, we would never make it there. But Jesus makes the promise, I'm going to do it. I know what you're like, but that's why the Father sent me, to do this will. to do His will, to use the power that He's given to me to make sure you come safely home. That's the wonderful promise of election, that Jesus keeps those who are given to Him and sees to it that they reach life. So it can seem like a difficult doctrine. It's actually rather simple. And it's so comforting. But my salvation doesn't depend on me. It depends on God, who has purposed to save me. And nothing can stand between His will and that will being accomplished in the work of His Son. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have confidence that the Father has given you to Jesus, and that Jesus has promised He will keep you, never to cast you out, never to lose you, but to see to it that you live, and that you live forever with Him in perfect blessedness and fellowship to the praise of His glorious grace. So may you be comforted by that thought, beloved, that the Lord loves you, has saved you, and will make sure that you see life. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the glorious promises. We thank You for the words of Jesus Christ and His coming into the world to make known Your will. Lord, Your will is too wonderful for us. It's one of those things that the psalmist would call too lofty for us to attain. That You would love us, that You would spend any time thinking about us. That we might say like David, who are we and what are we house? What is our house that You should so show such kindness to us? What is man that You are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that You care for him? And to know not only do You care, but You loved us before the foundation of the world, and You loved us enough to give us to Jesus, to entrust us to His care, and to send Him into the world to die for us, so that we might be raised up on the last day. But we can't truly understand the glory of that promise. It's far beyond what we can imagine. But we thank You for the comfort that comes from knowing that Christ is keeping us. And that when we are racked by doubt and guilt and fear, may we remember this promise. That all those You have given to Him will come to Him. And all who come to Him will be kept by Him. And all who are kept by Him will live forever. May we put all our trust in Him. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us respond together as God's people by singing a song of application. Psalter hymnal number 389, Not What My Hands Have Done. We'll stand and sing together all the verses of number 389.